Of the more than 6,000 hymns from the pen of Charles Wesley, one of his greatest is Hark the Herald Angels Sing. I think that that is one of my favorites. It's one of the greatest Christmas carols that has ever been written. In the second stanza of that song, we sing these words, Christ by highest heaven adorned, Christ the everlasting Lord, late in time behold he come, offspring of the virgin's womb, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. We sing those beautiful words which are so pregnant with doctrinal truth, but I wonder sometimes, do we really believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ? One of the things that's easy to forget at Christmas is that Christ was born of a virgin. And because he was born of a virgin, he had two natures. He was God and he was man. So he was the God-man. He could lay his hand on God the Father, and God could lay his hand on man and bring the two together. He became the perfect bridge builder at Christmas in his humanity and his deity. So we sing, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. We sing, offspring of the virgin's womb. But the question is, do we believe it? Well, I happen to believe it because I believe the Bible. I believe that God's word is very clear, very explicit, that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin, that Jesus was the God-man, that Jesus came to save us, and that he is Emmanuel, that is God with us. I want to read the passage. You follow with me, beginning in verse 18. Matthew says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, or happened like this, when his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph. Before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man or a righteous man, not willing that he would make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not, to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And then Joseph, being raised from his sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and they called his name Jesus. The theme of Matthew's gospel is Christ the King. And Matthew has an emphasis for the Jew, and he presents Jesus Christ as the son of David. It's interesting, the first book of the New Testament, Matthew, and the first chapter, the first 17 verses, traces the genealogy of Jesus as the son of David, the son of Abraham. Look at verse 1, the first verse of the New Testament. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Matthew's gospel says, behold the king. Mark's gospel says, behold the servant. Luke's gospel says, behold the man. And John's gospel says, behold your God. So each one of the gospels has a different focus or emphasis. But Matthew presents Jesus not only as the king, but also as the God-man, the Jesus who came to save, the Emmanuel who is God with us. Now I want to take this passage and I want to note the three movements in the story of the Savior's birth. The first is verses 18 and 19. We have the Holy Conception. Verse 18 and 19, the Holy Conception. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ happened like this. When his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Now, you need to understand the relationship of Mary and Joseph, and that they'd enter into this last stage of their relationship known as espousal. Espousal was a year before they would consummate the marriage and become truly husband and wife. Actually, marriage in those days was by arrangement, not being the father, get it straight, of three daughters, I think it'd be kind of cool if this still existed today. Now, God has given me three wonderful son-in-laws, for which I am thankful, and a beautiful daughter-in-law. All our kids are married to people who love Jesus. But wouldn't it be cool if you could kind of set it up, you know? You can kind of like, hey, you got a cute little boy, and we got a cute little girl, and let's just kind of line this all up and sign a contract so, you know, they become of age, they get married. So early on in their life, they were probably committed to be married. Then 1 year before they were married, they would enter into what they were at this time, espoused. We would call it engaged. But it was legally binding. That's why the text refers to them as husband or wife, or don't be afraid to take your wife Mary, because they'd enter into that last stage, that legally binding stage of espousal. So we have them joined together as one. But I want you to notice that very clearly the Bible teaches in verse 18, and it's going to be repeated several times in this passage, that Jesus was born of a virgin, that it was the work of the Holy Spirit. Notice verse 18. It says, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Notice again, we're going to get it in just a moment. In verse 20, it says that the angel of the Lord appeared unto Joseph in a dream, saying, don't be afraid to take Mary, for that which is conceived in her womb is of the Holy Spirit. And then jump down to verse 23, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son. So the Bible is very, very clear to protect and to guard the teaching that Jesus was born of a virgin. Jesus was born of a virgin so that he could have a human nature, but he was conceived by the Holy Spirit so that he could have his divine nature. He could be the God man. Now, there was a dilemma, though, that Joseph faced. Can you imagine? You've entered into the espousal period. You're going to get married. And all indications, by the way, as I studied again this Christmas story based on Matthew's account, all indications that Joseph really loved Mary. And I believe that Mary really loved Joseph. Even though the marriage was by arrangement, they loved each other and they were committed to each other. And all of a sudden, at this last stage of this espousal, Mary is pregnant and she's got to convince Joseph that she's still a virgin, that it's okay, that it's the work of the Holy Spirit. So you can imagine the dilemma that Joseph faced and the confusion. Everything that he was experiencing was contrary to what he knew about Mary. He knew her purity of heart. He knew her devotion to God. He knew her commitment to Joseph. And so it was a confusing time. He didn't understand what was going on. And I wonder what must have been going on in his heart. And then I think of his unbelief, his indication that he's going to divorce her because he loved her. He's going to put her away privately. But it must have been a time of great confusion and disbelief. Can you imagine Mary trying to convince Joseph of what happened? Joseph, it's okay. It's a work of God. Sure, I've heard that before, you know. Now, in the chronology of the story, we don't quite know how it all works. It could be that when Mary was visited by the angel Gabriel in Luke 1, that she went immediately to see her cousin Elizabeth in Judea. And the Bible does say she spent 3 months there. So we don't know if Joseph found out about the pregnancy after the visit to Elizabeth or before she left for Elizabeth. Either way, it would be a very traumatic experience for poor Joseph. And I try to think about the pain and the anguish and the hurt that he must have felt at this situation. And then he wondered, perhaps, what do I do? And I believe that Joseph, being a righteous man, prayed and sought the Lord and waited on God. And that's the second movement of the story. We find that God had a plan, that God was in control. So we move from the holy conception to the angelic intervention, verses 20 and 21. Follow with me in the Bible. He says, but while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream. So Joseph had gone to bed, anguished of heart, and God sent an angel. Now, it doesn't tell us what angel. Some believe it was, again, Gabriel. Gabriel is the one who appeared to Mary and appeared to Zacharias and appeared to Elizabeth. And all the way through Gabriel's making the scene on the Christmas story. But an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream and said to Joseph, he said, "Thou son of David." Again, Matthew's emphasis is on Jesus being the Messiah, the son of David. So he calls Joseph, "Son of David, be not afraid to take unto thee Mary thy wife." And here's the rationale. Why shouldn't be afraid? "For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she," the angel said, "shall bring forth a son, and you're going to name him." Now, in that culture at that time, the father named the children. And so the angel actually doesn't leave it up to Joseph. He might have called him George or Irving or, you know, some other name or who knows. He goes, "I got a name for you. And that name is Jesus, Yeshua, Joshua, Jehovah saves." And then he gave the explanation, "For he shall save his people from their sins." You know, I'm sure that Joseph was going through a difficult time. But I'm also sure that Joseph, knowing his character, a righteous man, that he prayed, that he sought the Lord, that he waited on God, that he looked to the Lord. You know, when we're going through a time of difficulty or anguish or trouble of soul, you know what the best thing to do is? Seek the Lord. Amen? To wait upon the Lord. The Bible says, "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They'll run and not be weary. They'll walk and not faint." Bible says, "Delight thyself in the Lord, and he will what? Give you the desires of your heart." Bible says, "In all thy ways acknowledge him, and God will direct your path," or make your path straight. And that's exactly what God did for Joseph as he's going through this very, very difficult time. And just another little footnote, by the way, isn't it amazing that when God the Father in heaven wants to find an earthly father for his son, that he finds a lowly, humble carpenter living in a despised town of Nazareth? You would think if God's going to send his son to the world, he would have one great priest or one great king to raise him in a palace. No, he finds a hard-working carpenter in a nowhere town of Nazareth. And there, Joseph and Mary, and by the way, he picked two godly people to raise Jesus in that home. And I believe they had an influence on him as he was growing up in favor with God and man. And it's so important, the influence of a godly father and the influence of a godly mother upon that life. And so they raised Jesus there in the home in Nazareth. But the conception was supernatural. It was a virgin birth. And Joseph faced this dilemma, but God came and answered his dilemma. Verse 19. Joseph, the husband, being a just man, was going to put her away publicly. That means he's actually going to divorce her. In Deuteronomy chapter 22, the law of God actually indicated that if you committed sexual immorality or adultery and infidelity, that you could be stoned to death. She could have been taken out and stoned. And because Joseph loved her, it was an anguish to his heart. He decided, "I'll divorce her, but I'll do it privately. I won't do it publicly," because he cared about her. But while he thought on these things, this is the angelic intervention. God sent an angel and appeared to him in a dream. Isn't it amazing that God always has a plan? That God knows what he's doing, amen? And God knows how to take care of Joseph's problem. So in the midst of his fear and his broken heart and all of his confusion and his doubt, God sends an angel to speak to him in a dream. And he told him, "Don't be afraid." Joseph was afraid. "To take Mary, thy wife," they were espoused, "for that which is conceived in her is the work of the Holy Spirit." So again, the confirmation of this miraculous conception. Then notice verse 21. "And you're going to call his name Jesus. She will bring forth a son." And here's his name. His name is Jesus. Now, we've grown accustomed to the name Jesus. In the Bible days, lots of boys were named Jesus. The name Jesus is the New Testament Greek equivalent for the Old Testament Joshua. Joshua, the servant of Moses that led the people of Israel into the promised land, his name was first called Hoshua. And then Moses added to it Jah or Joshua, meaning God. And so it became Jehoshua, Jehovah Shua, or God is salvation. So his very name would indicate what Jesus came to do, for he came to save his people from their sins. And then the third movement of the passage is the prophetic anticipation. Notice in verse 22 to 25, it says, "Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying," and he's quoting from Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and you will call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And Joseph then rose from his sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him," so he was obedient, no matter what the cost would be. It would be difficult. People would be accusing them of immorality. "But he did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him and took his wife and knew her not," verse 25, "till she brought forth her firstborn son, and she called his name Jesus," or Jehovah is salvation. Now, this is what I call the prophetic anticipation. You know that 600 years before Jesus was born in Bethlehem, the prophet Isaiah prophesied that a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you will call his name Emmanuel. The name is God with us. So again, we have the virgin conception and the divine nature and human nature of Jesus Christ, and that he is Emmanuel. Now, this is not a name for Jesus. This is a title. It's who Jesus is. He came to bring God among us. Now, there are three important truths that we learn from this narrative, from this passage. And if you're taking notes, I want you to write them down. Here's number one. We learn from the story in Matthew's account that Jesus is God. Jesus is God. That little baby born in Bethlehem in a manger was none other than the eternal God, the creator of heaven and earth. Amen? The Bible is very clear that Mary was conceived in her womb of the Holy Spirit. Notice verse 18, verse 20, and verse 23, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive." So God is the real father, not Joseph. Jesus was and is the Son of God. My favorite is John 1:1. "In the beginning, was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." So the beginning is the eternal Word. The Word was with God, face to face, God the Son with God the Father, and the Word, the eternal Word, the divine Word, was God. Jesus is clearly God. In John chapter 8, verse 58, Jesus said to the Pharisees and the scribes, "Before Abraham was, I am." You know, every time that Jesus used the statement, "I am the way, the truth, the life. I am the door. I am the bread of God who comes down from heaven. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the vine and you are the branches. I am the resurrection and life." Every time he used that word, "I am," ego, I, me, he was laying claim to being God. Now, either his claims are true or his claims are false. You have no other option. Jesus claimed to be God. The Word declared him to be God. Either it's true or it's not true. Now, if it's not true, you have a couple other options. He knew it and lied, so he's a liar. Or he was deluded. He was a lunatic. Now, some people like to put Jesus in the category of being a good moral teacher or being a great leader, but that category does not exist. No one who claims to be God can be put into that category. Either his claims are true or false. If his claims are false, he knew they were false and he was a liar, or he didn't know they were false and he was deluded, he was a lunatic. Or the other option is what? That his claims are true, right? That he is Jehovah, that before Abraham was, he is, and that he is God. Jesus said to the religious leaders, "You pick up stones to stone me for many good works I've done. Which are you stoning me?" And they said, "We're not stoning you for your good works. We're stoning you that you, being a man, have made yourself equal with God." And Jesus could give sight to the blind. He could walk on the water. He could heal the sick. He could raise the dead. He could calm the storms. He could turn water into the wine. He could multiply fish and bread. He was God in flesh. Jesus Christ is God. What an awesome truth that is. Now, why did God become a man? So that he could save us from our sins. You call him Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. The Bible says all have sinned. All have fallen short of the glory of God. The word sin there is the word harmatia. It means to miss the mark. We've all fallen short. We try our best to do what's right, but we all fall short. We're all weak. There's no one righteous. No, not one. And the primary purpose for which God sent his son and he took on a body is so that he could go to the cross and he could die in our place, a substitutionary death. When Jesus hung on the cross, he died there as a substitute for our sins. He was sinless, but yet he took our sins and he paid the penalty for our sins. And he delivers us from sin's power and one day from the very presence of sin altogether. But the second truth that we learn from this passage we read this morning is that not only is Jesus God, but that Jesus is human or a man. Jesus is human. I like again John 1 verse 14, where it says, "And the Word, that eternal Word, that personal Word, that divine Word, became flesh," or literally pitched his tent among us. "And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Christmas is God pitching his tent among us in the form of a man. So he was fully God, he was fully man. I love the thought of the humanity of Christ. It reminds us that he sanctifies the value of all human life. When God came into the world, he didn't become an animal, he didn't become a tree. He wasn't in the wind. He wasn't in creation. He became a man. And it sanctifies human life. It sanctifies the physical body. It sanctifies all of life that God became a man. But it also reminds us that he can sympathize with us and help us in our sorrows and in our suffering. And I think that, again, as I meditated on this truth this year, that this encouraged me perhaps more than anything. Yes, he's my Savior. Yes, he came to redeem us. Yes, he came to reign on the throne of David. Yes, he came to reveal God to us. But he came to be a sympathetic and compassionate high priest. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, Philippians chapter 2, it says that he was in the form of God, thought equality with God, not something to hold tightly to. But he emptied himself and took on him the form of a servant. Now, he didn't give up his deity. But what he did was lay aside his divine prerogatives. He laid aside his glory and his majesty. And he took on humanity. And he became a servant. And he became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Now, Jesus Christ in his humanity knows and understands all of your sorrows, all of your heartache, all of your pain, all of your weakness. You say, well, my loved one died this year. Why would God let someone die that I loved and I prayed and God didn't answer their prayers? The Bible tells us that Jesus had a messenger come to him one day and says, "He who thou lovest is sick." And by the time Jesus got to his loved one, Lazarus, he was dead. He'd been dead for several days by then. And Jesus stands at his grave and the Bible says, the shortest verse in the Bible, we all love it, Jesus wept. Remember that verse? Do you know the word wept there, by the way, just a little insight in the Greek, actually means not that he sobbed, not that he cried loudly. It means that he just, his eyes moistened and a tear just trickled down his face. He just was so full of grief and pain. God becomes a man, a little baby, grows up, and experiences all my pain. When I am burying somebody that I love, when I say goodbye to somebody that I love, he understands. You see, well, I prayed and God didn't answer my prayers. Remember when Jesus was in Gethsemane? And he was sweating great drops of blood and he was in agony. And he said to his Father, "Father, if it's possible, if there's any way, this cup can pass from me, let it be." And God the Father said no. Denied his request. Think about that. When you pray and God says no, he understands. He sympathizes. When you're rejected, Jesus was despised and rejected by men. He was misunderstood. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Someone said, in every pain that rends the heart, the man of sorrows has a part. I love that. So when I'm discouraged, or when I'm in pain, or when I'm lonely, or when I'm misunderstood, or I'm being attacked, or I'm being rejected, I know that my Savior understands. I know that Jesus has compassion, that he can sympathize. He was in all points tempted like I was, yet he is without sin. Also, the reason for the humanity of Christ is to show us the Father. In John 1, verse 18, not only is he the eternal Word, the personal Word, the divine Word, the incarnate Word, but John says in 1st chapter, verse 18, that no man has ever seen God, but the only begotten Son of God. Actually, in the Greek, it's even stronger. The only begotten God, who's in the bosom of the Father, hath declared him or made him known. The word is exegete or explained him. You know, we couldn't understand God if it weren't for Christmas. We couldn't understand the nature of God and the character of God if it wasn't for Christ becoming a man. I love the idea that God said, or Philip, Jesus said to Philip, if you've seen me, you have seen who? The Father. Now, Jesus is not the Father, but he displays the Father. He demonstrates the Father. He makes the Father known. So when you look at Jesus, you see the Father. You see his love. You see his grace. You see his mercy. You see his kindness. You see his forgiveness. Remember in John 8 when they brought the woman to Jesus who was caught in the act of adultery? And Jesus finally writing in the ground said, he that is without sin cast the first stone, and beginning from the oldest to the least, all of her accusers slithered away. And Jesus turned to the woman and said, where are your accusers? Has no man condemned you? And she said, no man, Lord. And then Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. That's God. God wants to forgive you. God wants to give you a new life. God wants to set you free from your sin and from the power of sin in your life. So he came to also show us in his humanity how to live. In humility, in love, in service to others. Philippians not only describes that he came and emptied himself, but he took on him the form of a servant. You know what Christmas tells us? Christmas tells us we need to serve each other. We need to love each other. We need to give ourselves and sacrifice to one another. But here's the third truth and last truth that we learn from this passage. We learn that Jesus is God. We learn that Jesus is human. And we learn that Jesus is with us. Jesus is with us. Notice in verse 23, thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And think about that, God with us. When God came to earth, he became a little baby. You know, that's not intimidating, right? He didn't become a fierce warrior. He didn't become a king. He didn't become an intellectual. He didn't become a philosopher. He became a little baby. Everyone loves babies. You can even kiss their feet. So, you know, I won't kiss your feet, but I'll kiss a baby's feet. They're so cute. What a blessing. And so God came down to earth. God contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man. That's the miracle of Christmas. The greatest miracle that ever happened was the incarnation of Jesus Christ. God became a man. And he came from heaven down to earth, a little baby. Then he grew up and he lived his life by being kind and merciful and forgiving and cleansing and healing and helping others. But the incarnation brought God near to all people, not only in the gospel story, but now. Remember, when Jesus gave his disciples the Great Commission, it's interesting, the first chapter of Matthew opens with Emmanuel, God with us. You know how the last chapter of Matthew ends? The last verse of Matthew ends? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And listen, lo, I am with you always. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. End of the end. Wow. You know what that means? It means Emmanuel is here right now. God is with us right now in the person of the Holy Spirit. So God the Father sent God the Son. God the Son sent God the Holy Spirit. And right now, all through all of your joys, all of your sorrows, all of your pain, all of your grief, God is with you. And Jesus said like this, he said, I will never leave you and I'll never forsake you. That's what Christmas means. Christmas means that in everything in my life, the good times and the bad times, yea, though I walk through the valley of deepest darkness, I will not be afraid, for thou art with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You know, Christmas means the presence of the Lord. You say, well, Pastor John, how can I get the presence of God in my life? How can I have his joy in the midst of my sorrow? How can I experience God with us, Emmanuel? There are three things that I want to share you need to do. Number one, you need to realize that you are a sinner. The Bible says there's no one righteous, no, not one. The Bible says we all, like sheep, have turned astray. We've gone our own way. We're all sinners. You know, the Bible says that God won't know you if you're proud. The proud God knows afar off, but those that are humble and broken and contrite, a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, God will not despise. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall know God. So you have to first come. If you want God near you, if you want Emmanuel in your life, then you must come a sinner, destitute, in need of a Savior. The second thing you need to do is you need to repent of your sin. The word repent is the word metanoia. It means to change your mind. But it has more than that. It means not only to change your mind, but to change your direction. It means to turn around. It means that if I'm running away from God, I realize I'm a sinner, I'm in rebellion, that I change my mind and I turn around and I run back to God. So I need to realize I'm a sinner. I need to turn or repent from my sin. And then thirdly, I need to receive or trust in or believe in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior so that my sins can be forgiven, that I can become his child and I can have the hope of heaven. That's what you need to do if you want Emmanuel in your heart, if you want God with you, if you want his joy and his love and his peace. You need to recognize I'm a sinner. God is holy and I'm separate from God, but that Jesus died for my sins and rose again for my justification. So I need to turn from my sin and I need to trust in him. John 3:16 says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever what? Believes in him will never perish but have what? Everlasting life. That's the gift. So I realize, I repent, and I receive. Now, if you're here this morning and you haven't done that, that's what you need to do. You're not going to find Jesus under the Christmas tree if he's not first in your heart. He must be in your heart. And Jesus said, I stand at the door of your heart and I knock, and if you hear my voice and you open that door, I'll come in and I'll have fellowship with you.
If God has spoken to you through this message today and you're not sure that you're a child of God, maybe you don't know for sure that if you died today that you would go to heaven. You've never really trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now, inviting Christ to come into your heart and to be your Savior. So as I pray this prayer, I want you to repeat it out loud, right where you are, after me. Make it from your heart, inviting Christ to come in and be your Lord and Savior. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, I'm sorry for my sin. I pray that you'll forgive me and come into my heart and make me your child. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to live for you all the days of my life. I believe in you. I receive you as my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer and you meant it, God heard that prayer, and I believe that God will and does forgive your sins. We'd like to help you get started growing in your walk and relationship with Jesus Christ. God bless you.
If you just prayed with Pastor John to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, we are so excited for you. And we'd like to send you a Bible and some resources to get you started in your relationship with the Lord. Simply click on the contact link at the top of the page and tell us something like, "I prayed to accept Christ." We'll get your Bible and resources mailed out to you right away. God bless you and welcome to the family of God.